I was trying to think how I wanted to start my message here today, because it's an interesting character, Manasseh. If you know anything about him, he's not really that cool of a guy. I feel like we go through these transitional periods in our lives. Some of them are hard and big. Like I just went through a transitional period of starting a new job. But some of them are more humorous, and you kind of have to just laugh at yourself throughout them. And I feel like I'm going through this transitional period in my life where I'm starting to become the person I used to make fun of. Anyone else gone through this, where you slowly find, you look at yourself and you're like, 20 years ago, I would have made fun of what I just did. I got a couple examples for you. On Father's Day, we did this dad jokes standoff with Bill and I, and it was tongue in cheek, but here's the reality. What once deserved a pity laugh for me, I sincerely find funny now. Like, dad jokes to me are actually really, really good, and I just sit at home kind of thinking about them and laughing to myself. Right? What is that about? Another one is clothing. I can't tell you how many times I come downstairs and Pam looks at me and she says, go back up and get changed. Like, I don't know if any other husbands in the house that happens to, but you come down and you're like, okay, fine. And you have to go back up, and it's like, okay, your six-year-old or your husband, which dress is worse? I'm not sure. But I'm in that stage, too, where I'm less fashionable, more comfortable, and I'm okay with that. Another one, and I got to give a shout-out to my mother-in-law for this one, Katie Day, but we used to always make fun of her that it took about four names before she got the correct one. So she'd be like, you know, Zane, who's my nephew, or Scott, who's my brother-in-law, or Charlie, who's the dog, and then she'd get to Ben, and we'd always be like, oh, Mom, you're so funny, and now I'm that guy. Like, if I remember your name, that's a really good day, because usually I'm just going to take a stab in the dark, because it just doesn't come naturally to me. But the final one that comes out is more personal to me is I used to make fun of runners, of people that go out running, and some of you guys in this room probably feel the same. You're like, running is the most ridiculous thing in the world. We have cars for a reason. Why would you ever just go running just for fun? But over the last, probably in my 30s here, I've started to love running. And I have this, I go out on runs all the time, lots of times on the trails, sometimes just throughout neighborhoods, because I love to explore, and the discovery piece of running is really intriguing to me. But I have this moment every time I run where I'm running along the street and I see this car come towards me, and it's inevitably a 20-something or a teenager, and I'm super self-conscious. Like, that guy is just thinking, what is that chubby old guy doing out on the road running? He is strange. And I'm just like, that used to be me, and now I love running. But I do. I love running. I love getting out there. And a couple months ago, I was out on a run. And here's how my running has transitioned. Not only have I got slower and I'm more plod than anything, but I used to go out before we got our data, like unlimited data packages on our phones. I used to go out running with, and you guys would get a kick out of this, either a written map, like I would print off a map from Google Maps of like the route that I wanted to run, and I'm just running along like with my map. Or even worse, I would be too cheap to print something out, and I'd write directions on my hand, extending onto my arm, and I would kind of make sure that I'm not wiping off sweat with the wrong hand so I don't get lost. But I used to do that because I wanted to stay on my route. And here's why, is because I'm prone, and Pam will love this, is I am prone to, when I see a trail or like a secret like pathway between houses, I gotta go see what's down there. Like, there's something in me that says, like, what? There's gotta be like gold at the end of that, or that's like the best trail ever, and I'm just gonna come at the end and feel like I'm the champion or something. There's something about these little like meandering trails that I love, right? So I was on this run a couple months ago. I'm in Brea, and I come across this woods, and there's this little trailhead, and I'm like, that's for me. I gotta take that. So in the past, when I had my map or my hand, I would have enough self-discipline to say, no, I don't know where that's gonna go. My map doesn't tell me, so I'm just gonna go on by. But now I've got my smartphone. All I gotta do is open up my phone and do the little zoom in thing, and I can kind of figure it out. So I'm on this run, and I'm figuring out, like, okay, if I go through this trail, it kind of goes around there, and you gotta go through there, and then you get to this road, and I know I can get that road back to my house. So I'm like, sweet, I'm totally gonna jump in, I'm gonna do this. So I veer off track, I go on this trail, I'm running through, it's beautiful, beautiful trail. The trail starts to slowly get like thinner, and it's less of a trail now, more of like the wilderness, and like I'm kind of jumping over more logs, and like I had to jump over a river at some point, but I'm still like, no, I know that this trail is gonna get me to this road and it's gonna get me home, I'm good. Well, the trail narrows to the point where it's not a trail, it's just bushes at this point, so I'm hopping over bushes, and I'm crawling through. I'm starting to get the prickle bushes and stuff, so I'm getting scratches on my legs. I'm getting a little angry at myself. I'm angry running at this point, which is never a good place to be. So I keep going because I'm stubborn, and I get to a fence. I'm like, oh, you're kidding me? So I like peek over the fence and I see it's someone's backyard. I'm like, but on the other side of that backyard is the road I want to get to. So I'm making this like invasion of privacy, getting arrested, kind of like what's going to happen? Or I can get to the road just by hopping over this fence. So of course, I try to hop over the fence. So I get halfway over the fence, and what every runner hates to hear is the sound of a dog barking, because you know that dog's going to get you. So I'm halfway over the fence, and I see this dog running towards me, and it's not to lick me and say hi, it's to eat me. So I jump back off the fence, retrace my steps, get all the way back to the road, totally discouraged, but get right on the path that I was meant to be on in the first place. And here's why I tell you that dumb story is the king that we're going to be looking at today, Manasseh, did the same thing as me. Right? He was given the map that God had designed for him. I mean, he was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. He came from good stock. Like, we're going to look into his family. He came from a good spot, and he chose to detour and go down a path that led to destruction. And the redemptive part of the story we're going to listen to, spoiler alert, is he had a moment like me where it wasn't because of a dog, but because of Jesus or because of God's speaking to him, where he turned around and went back on track. But Manasseh shared this same story as me of going the wrong way and yet turning around. So if you can open up your Bibles, Devin alluded to, we're in the ESV here. So if you have NIV or NSAV, it's just going to sound a little bit different. But we're going to go through this. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to do verses 1 through 20 over the span of the message, but let me pray for us as you're turning there, and then we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you that you choose to use just dumb stuff in life to represent and to illuminate who you are and what we should do here on this earth. Lord, I pray for this message. I pray for as we open your word that is real, that is life-changing, that we can take truth from it, that you bless my words, allow them to be clear and easy to understand, and that we leave this place ready to, whether it's shift something in our life or completely turn around, we're willing to act. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to spend today basically around three principles or three aspects of God and how Manasseh reacted to each one of them and how I believe we react to them. So the first principle or practice that I have for us, and this is kind of the bottom level cookie on the shelf idea, is this. God's power covers all, right? If you've been in the church for any extent of time, like this is just a basic belief of ours, of God's power covers all. So let's jump into the story and see how Manasseh reacted to God's power. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 and 2 says this: Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. God's power covers all, but, next slide, Manasseh rejected God's power. Manasseh rejected God's power. See, backstory. So Manasseh is 12. So if anyone's got a middle school boy, they're picturing him being the king of us. Like, it's a little scary thought, but Manasseh's 12. He reigned on the throne for 55 years. He was actually the longest serving king of Israel. And we're going to touch on that a little bit later because it frustrated me when I first read, why would God allow the most evil king to serve the longest? Right? But we're going to touch on that because there is a reason behind it. So he was 12 years old. He served for 55 years. Israel at this time was split into two. You had the north and the south. The majority of the tribes of Israel were in the north, and generally the kings of the north were evil. And then you got a couple of tribes in the south, and generally the kings of the south were good. That's generalizations. But Manasseh was an exception to the rule because he was a king in the south, and he was actually known throughout Scripture as one of the most evil kings to represent God's kingdom of Israel. He was one of the most evil kings there. So the question that we have to start with is, what went wrong? If Manasseh was given this map, God chose him to be king. He came from the southern kingdom, which generally had good kings. He had his dad, Hezekiah, was actually a great king, what went wrong? And I did honestly, guys, I went initially to blaming Hezekiah. Well, maybe he had bad representation. I've got a lot of friends that just grew up in a negative scenario. And you know, if you grew up in a negative scenario, it's harder for you to learn good things and to live in a good way because you've grown up in this different scenario. But we can't go there because Hezekiah was awesome and one of the best kings out there. So why did Manasseh go so wrong? And the answer is real simple. He chose to. It was his choice. He chose to reject God's power in his life. He chose to say, I believe that my power supersedes God. My way is better than him. I'm going to go after my way. And a side note for parents out there that have had kids that have rebelled is that there is, yes, we are given, our first ministry is to our children, of course. Like, that is our calling. When you have a child, that is your first ministry. Everything comes after that. But we have choice. The blame isn't fully on our shoulders. If our kids choose to rebel, we have to continue to walk with them and walk alongside them and never let them go. But they have a choice. So Manasseh here chose to reject God's power and go down his own path. And I think, like, I have people in my life that I know that they know, and you may too, they know what's right. They know it. Maybe they grew up in the church or they came from a good family. They know what's right, and yet they do choose to do wrong. And for some of us, it's bewildering, but that's sin. That's sin nature in our lives. And by the grace of God, we can fight that because we have the Holy Spirit on our side. But if they don't, or if they're rejecting completely, then that's a choice that many people make, and Manasseh was one of them. And we all have a little Manasseh in us, right? We all have that rejection of God's power in us. And this might be a daily struggle for some of us, right? Like, one of my mom's favorite stories of me is when I was 3, still going through my terrible 2s, because I extended it a year because I'm an overachiever. But I'm 3, and she loves telling this story because she said there was this standoff one day, and we'd been having our disagreements because I knew better. But we had the standoff where I wanted to watch TV and she didn't want me to. And she said that there was this moment, it was kind of a Western showdown where we're like locked eye to eye and I'm edging towards the TV, slowly stepping back. And she's like, don't touch that TV. And we've all had this as parents, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. And I'm just like, I'm not even losing my eye contact because that's where power comes from. I'm doing it. And of course I touched the TV and then I got punished. But we all have this in our life where we want to touch the TV and we know it's not right. And we know it's not good for us, but I just got to touch the TV. I got to run down that path. Like, I'm there's something there and I want to do it. And the reality is that many of us are like Manasseh in this way, where what we're saying is we're rejecting God's power because we don't buy into it. And not only that, but we perceive that we're stronger. We perceive that we can do things better. And it's funny when you say it out loud, it sounds ridiculous because you've got the creator of the universe versus me. But we live that way, where we're rejecting God's power a lot. And Manasseh did this, and this may be something that today in this message that God is wanting you to think about and to go home and say, okay, am I rejecting God's power? Am I becoming my own God in this situation? So that's the first principle and the first reaction, that God's power covers all and that Manasseh rejected God's power. The second one is God's authority. God's authority covers all. Let's jump back into the passage here in verse 3. It says this. This is Manasseh. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashereth and worshipped all the hosts of the heaven and served them. And he built altars to the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars to all the hosts of heaven in the courts of the house of the Lord, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from this land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded of them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Verse 9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. God's power covers all, but Manasseh rejected. Oh, sorry. God's authority covers all, but Manasseh rebelled against God's authority. He rebelled against God's authority. And some of us in this room are sitting there saying, well, you know what, Ben? I've never worshipped an idol. I've never visited a medium, and I certainly haven't ever sacrificed my child, even though I've thought about it a couple times. Right? We don't feel like we attach to this very much, but let's take a deeper look, because I think we do. I really think that there's more to it than what we're reading here or what we're choosing to read here. So let's touch on the six things, the six aspects that Manasseh rebelled against God's authority here. So let's touch on them. First, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. So what's this mean? So this basically means that you've got the temple, which was the designed place that God wanted his people to worship him, right? The high places were alternatives. They were places where people could go and worship God, not only in these different places, but kind of how they wanted to or how they felt was best, right? They had these high places that were dotted around. So instead of coming into community where you have accountability of worship, you could do your own thing, right? Doesn't seem like that big of a deal on the surface. But we see with Manasseh, and I see personally with a lot of my friends that choose to be done with church or give up church. Maybe they had a bad experience, or they don't feel like it's relevant, or what the room was too hot, or whatever the case may be. They've chosen to abandon church. Like, I see a lot of people that go down that path. They slowly get off track. They do. They slowly get off track because they don't have the community and the accountability that comes with the church, or in Manasseh's time, the temple, right? They can do their own thing. And I see people who leave the church for their own spiritual journey slowly move away from the Bible and more towards their own feelings. It's natural. It's natural when you're not in community accountability. It's easier even for me to say, you know what, the Bible tells me to do this thing. I don't really feel it. So I'm going to do this instead. And there's no one to tell you not to, because you're in your high place. You're worshiping in your own room with maybe you got a smaller group of people, but there's just no accountability around it. And Manasseh faced this. His faith or his religion was based upon how he felt that morning. And the last time I checked, when it comes to feelings, is the heart is deceitfully wicked and feelings cannot be trusted. The last time I thought about how I've made decisions in my life, been retrospective and looked back on how I've navigated life, usually ends up in destruction. Very best ends up with me wishing I'd never gone there or done that. Feelings are not to be trusted. Our standard is the Bible. We must remain in community and have accountability and be set upon the word. So Manasseh, he just set up these high places. He took away any accountability, right? And sometimes we do that also. The second, he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashereth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Okay, so what's this mean? So this basically means worshiping God. God's good. I like God. I'm all about him. But I need to add on this. It's a God plus theology, right? Like, I'm not opposed to God. A lot of people that I talk to aren't opposed to God. Even Jesus, like, Jesus is a good dude. He did a lot of good stuff. I liked him. But that's not everything. I want to add this, right? For some people, it's as shallow as just money and wealth and comfortability and success, right? Some people, it's deeper that where they want to add other pieces of religion in there because they really like these ideals from this other religion, and they want to add that in there. But for most of us, probably in this room, it is. It's money. It's family. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I really want to be serious about my relationship with God, but I got to focus on my kids and my wife, or maybe it's fame and it's fortune and it's accolades, and I do want to be a good Christian, but I'm not going to bring it up at work because I don't want people to think bad about me, because that wouldn't help me climb the ladder of success. Or maybe it's even hobbies. Like, I mean, the devil is really sneaky, and I'm not trying to throw any judgment out here, but oftentimes he's really sneaky with just throwing little things like, I'm going to go to church today, and then a friend invites you to go play a round of golf, and it's like, well, I haven't seen this guy for a while, so I'm going to go. Not a bad thing to go play golf, but is that Satan sneakily pushing you out of accountability and out of being a part of the church, right? So here, and this is the second point. Manasseh's got, he's got God there, but he's adding on something. There's a quality. He's got God plus something. It's a trophy shelf, and he's got God, but then he's got three other things there, and that's what he worships, right? The third point kind of takes it a step further, where it's the third aspect is he built altars to all the hosts of heaven and to, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Here he takes it to the next level and says, okay, my trophy shelf with God and everything else, I'm actually going to put God on this level, and I'm going to put other stuff up here. He actually puts God beneath these other things, and he says that these things, they're no longer worship, they're no longer equal, but this idol in my life supersedes God. And I see that all the time. And for me, I would just be vulnerable. If I was in ministry for the better part of a decade, and the last few years of ministry, I honestly, now that I'm looking back, feel like I had God, and then I had ministry as an idol in my life. And no one could take that away. There were warning signs, not warning signs, but there were people in my life that said, like, were pushing to, like, you know what, maybe you need to look at doing something different, going into the marketplace, or maybe this isn't a good ministry avenue for you anymore. And it was my idol. No, I'm a youth pastor. I do ministry, and that's that. And it was an idol for me, and I put it above God speaking in my life. And I feel like we do tend to gravitate in that area if we get off track, if we get off this path that God has given us. Four, this is a tough one. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Okay, so here's where we pause and we say, I don't think anyone in this room has burned one of their kids, right? Like that's not child sacrifice isn't something in our culture to fire, but maybe we sacrifice our kids to other things. I mean, this was a gut check for me. What am I sacrificing our kids to? What in my life am I putting ahead of my children? I can go back to money and jobs, right? Like I see a lot of people, and I clue myself sometimes this, where I go into work early and I leave late. I don't really need to, but I want to impress someone, or I want to make more money, or I want to climb the ladder. And I get home late and I barely see my children. Or maybe it's the extension of that, getting ahead in life. I got a lot of friends that, and this, hopefully this doesn't come off too judgmental, but they've said, you know what? We do want to have children, but we're going to push it back another five years or so because we need to get ahead, get to the place where we've got comfort. And there's a lot of good excuses that we got comfort, we got stuff that we can provide for them. If God's calling you to have kids, don't have an excuse about it, right? Like that we sacrifice sometimes getting ahead, or even just the East Side expectations, right? You got to have the right house, you got to have the right car, you got to have the right vacation spot, you got to dress the right way. And it's this East Side mentality of you have to be here to be successful, or even to be tolerable from people. And sometimes we put that ahead of our children, so that not only are we coming home late, but maybe we've dictated our life so we can get home at 5 o'clock every night. Good job, that's awesome. But I've in my life personally, I've come home and I'm so emotionally wiped. I've given absolutely everything to my work that I come home and Jackson, my middle son, comes in the room and says, Dad, you want to wrestle? I'm like, dude, buddy, I don't have any energy for that. I can't engage with you right now. What's he hearing there? He's hearing that he gets whatever's left from his dad, that work comes first, right? And I might be totally missing the mark here, but I feel like this is a big deal. It is for me and people in my stage of life, where you got young kids that are tiring and they take a lot of work, and we got a lot of expectations because I'm in the prime of my career, right? Where I should be climbing the ladder. I should be getting promotions. I should be getting to that next step. But at what cost? Am I sacrificing my kids to get there? Half of the things I struggle with, guys, aren't bad things. I'm just putting them ahead of more important things, mainly God, but in this example, my kids. I'm just putting them ahead, right? the emptinesses in the room, the people that their kids have moved out, I can guarantee you none of them say with the years they had the kids in the house, I wish I'd worked more. Every single one of them will say, you know, I wish I spent more time with my family. Because that's the thing you can't get back. You can always work more. You can't get that time back, right? I'm going to, just as a dad, I'm just going to take another bold stab here. I'm going to speak to some of the dads in the room. Dads, with your boys, help guide them to becoming godly men. This isn't one of my biggest fears. I feel like I can protect my daughter, Natalie, and as her protector, I feel like I do a good job there. I'm scared to death of guiding my sons. I think that I intimidate myself to the point of paralysis, but I got to take a step back and realize, you know, if I'm not doing it, guess who is? They're punk friends. I know who my boy hangs out with. He's only 9, but he hangs out with a bunch of punks. And if I'm not guiding him to be a man, they are. They are. It's my role in Danny and Jackson's life is to guide them. And yeah, you know what? Spiritually, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, they handle that part, but I can do mine too. And I should never sacrifice them. Girls, this one's a tough one. Dads, for those of you guys who have daughters, and I'll probably get a little teary on this one, spend time with your daughters or they will find love and attention from another boy. You should tell your daughter that you love her every day. You should hug and kiss her. You should hold her hand. Because Natalie's only 10, but sooner or later, if she's not finding attention from me, she's going to search for it from someone else. She's going to look for love and attention from another boy, and that boy's going to say all the right things, and he's going to show her what an amazing person she is, and then he's going to take advantage of her. You know why I know that? Because I was 16 once too. It is my role in Natalie's life to show her love and attention till the moment she gets married, and then I can hand her off. But until that point, she's mine. Boys, stay away. Amen. All right, moving on. Number 5. And he used fortune telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. So we live in a funny culture too where this is so hidden, because we might not say, you know, I see the occult all the time, and I see I've never visited a medium, but I know that they're out there. But our culture's sneaky with this. I think Satan's done a really good job with this, because it's underlying, right? It's underlying within our culture, and there's the old ideals of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Like my grandparents would always say that sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but there's truth behind each one of them. Let's look at it. Like, sex is an avenue that we can invite evil spirits into. If you are sexually active with people that you barely know, you don't know what they've invited into their own spirit. You're connecting spirits here. Like, this is, sex isn't a recreation. It is the joining of two people. And you are opening yourself up at least to inviting evil spirits into your being. And yes, Christians can never be possessed. Don't hear me in that way, but we for sure can be oppressed. If you invite avenues for evil to come in, you can be oppressed by that. I've met with a lot of Christians, of godly people, that are being oppressed because of the environment that they were in their old life, right? It's an avenue. Drugs. It's an avenue to invite these sort of things that Manasseh was dealing with in, right? We live in this time period now where marijuana has been legalized, and it's kind of what's next and where it's at. But if you have been a drug user or are a drug user, like you're opening yourself up to these. I mean, drug addicts out there, I've talked with many of them that have sinned demons and have interacted, and it's real, and it's not something that's in just in the movies. It is real. We just open ourselves up. It's behind the scenes, but we're opening ourselves up. Rock and roll, I mean, let's just say blanket statement is media, right? TV, movies, music, we just have to guard ourselves, because there's not in everything, but the occult works in media behind the scenes. We don't even know it. I mean, I read an article on a popular singer out there, and she says that when she gets up on the stage, someone else takes over and performs through her, and she even has a name for this person. And this is a mainstream singer. That has to be demonic. It has to be. And not to get too deep here, but there are these under the surface things within our culture that we as believers just have to be wary about. We don't have to remove ourselves and go live in a cave and say everything media is bad. That's not the answer, but we have to be wary of what we're allowing to influence ourselves. Because yes, you may have never visited a medium, but the music and the movies that you watch and listen to and the people that you hang out with and what they do, that may have as equal of an influence on your life. And number six, the final one, he carved the carved image of the idol that he had made, so this is an idol that he had made, was set in the house of the Lord, in the temple. So guys, this is basically the equivalent of inviting your mistress into your bed while your wife is laying right next to you. That is exactly what it is that this idol that he had made is put in the house of the Lord, and you've got your mistress and your wife right there, and you think this is okay. This isn't a big deal. This is 1 foot in Godland and 1 foot in the world, right? You show up on Sunday, you raise your hand in worship, you're taking notes in the message, you're serving in the kids ministry, and then Monday through Saturday, you do whatever you want. You live however you want. And then Sunday, you come right back and you do it again. See, our God is a jealous God, and he doesn't stand for that, and he doesn't deserve that, and we can't have an honest relationship with him based upon that. So these six things represent this idea that God's authority covers all but Manasseh, and maybe, I'll take a liberty here, maybe ourselves have rebelled against his authority. The final point, here's where the story gets good. We got through the bad part. Take a breath. Here's where it gets good, is the redemptive piece, is God's love covers all, and Manasseh repented because of God's love, and he was restored. He was restored. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Let's stop right there real quick. They paid no attention. See, here's the cool thing about our God is he is never quiet with us. Sometimes we feel like we live through a time where God's not speaking. He is speaking. He's never quiet with us. He puts these warning signs in our life when we get off track. Like when I got off my little trail, it would be nice if there was a little sign there saying, you're going to end up in a yard with a big dog that will bite your face. And I would have turned around, right? But God does these warning signs, and here's how I've seen it in my life. This is the process I've seen in my life. First area is you wrestle with it internally. You've done something, and you just internally, because of the Spirit in your life, you're like, there is something wrong here. I'm wrestling with this. But you ignore it, right? So brings you to the second step of the process where you start to see it in God's Word. You're reading your Bible study, and it keeps popping up. You show up at church and you feel like the pastor is speaking directly to you, and it keeps popping up in your life, and you still choose to ignore it. And the third part of the statement where Manasseh faced was you're confronted by other believers and other godly men and women come into your life, and they say, quit it. This is not what you're about. I mean, Manasseh had this with the prophets, where these prophets came in and they confronted him of his sin. Actually, Jewish tradition tells us that even that under Manasseh's rule, Isaiah was sawn in two. He was martyred. He was cut in two under Manasseh's rule. I'll take some biblical liberty here, but I could just imagine Isaiah popping up at Manasseh's house, knock, 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 like, what's up, Manasseh? Nothing much, Isaiah. Let's come in, have a cup of tea. And come in and start talking. And eventually, Isaiah's like, bro, like, I gotta tell you, like, what the decision you're making as king of Israel is devastating God's people, and you're doing this, this, and this, and I got to tell you, that's not the right way. And I can just imagine as Isaiah's listening off the list, Manasseh's face is getting redder and redder, and eventually he's like to his gods, like, this guy's got to go, and out Isaiah goes, and he's done, right? Like, I don't know if that's the way it happened, but with other prophets, and at least in my own life where I've rejected God to that point where I've pushed people away, like, that's a bad point to be. If you've got people in your life that love you, that are confronting you, and you're pushing them away, that is a bad place to be. Because here's what happens next. Hopefully not literally with you, but with Manasseh, this is what happened. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. So here's what happened is the God allowed this to happen to Manasseh. He got to the point where he's like, I'm putting the kibosh on this. And this, the king of Assyria come in, the commanders take Manasseh, and they bring him in, and they, the hooks thing, this is interesting, right? Because this is a humiliating thing, is what they did is they got this, this hoop and they put it through his nose. And what they use that for is if they want Manasseh to go this way and he's like, I don't want to go this way, they grab that hook. And you can't, if you're hooked in the nose, you can't say, no, I'm going that way, because you're going this way. It's like confession moment. Every time I see Devin, I want to just stick my little piggies in his ears and just pull those gauges to wherever I want to go. But I just saw him there. But no, it's this idea of this humiliating experience for Manasseh. And we can go through those too. If we're not open to God's voice internally and then through his word and through other people, guess what? He may bring down the hammer and really show up like he did with Manasseh here. Verse 12 and 13 blows my mind. We're getting close to the finish here, guys. But here, this part absolutely blows my mind. It says in verse 12, and when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. This should blow our minds here. This guy was awful. You can't paint a worse picture than Manasseh. He did everything wrong. He was bold in his sin. He was proud of his sin. And yet God forgave and brought him back to him. What kind of God do we have that even after the most wicked thing we have done, if we cry out to him, he will forgive us? I'll tell you, and if this is the only thing you hear from this message, then I'm good with this. You have a gracious Heavenly Father that loves you. Each person here, you have a gracious Heavenly Father that loves you, and no matter what you've done, he will always love you. 2 Peter verse 3 is a great passage I want to bring out. Actually, I'll just read up here. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God is patient. Look, it took 55 years for Manasseh. He gave him 55 years of evil dictatorship. Why do we think that God allows evil people to last so long? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Until your final breath, he wants you to turn to him. And I'm so glad that he is patient, because I should have been smited a long time ago, and so should have you, to be honest. But God's love vastly outweighs our sin, and he just wants us to turn around and run to him. He will always receive us, no matter what we've done. Verses 14 through 20, we don't have time to go through it now, but basically Manasseh repents, and we see the unfolding of what he tore down everything that he did. And that's part of repentance. You turn around, but there are, that path that you took running from God, guess what? There's a lot of things that you have done in the way that maybe you need to revisit as you go back. Through the grace of Jesus, maybe you need to revisit that. And Manasseh did this, where he started to tear down these idols and these places of worship, and to live how God wanted him to live. And at the end, there's a prayer that he prays, and we don't even have it in scripture here, but I know what that prayer was, because I've prayed it before. When I'm on my knees, completely broken, and I cry out to God for forgiveness. That's the prayer that Manasseh prayed, and that's the one that he wants from us. And God hears that prayer, and he gladly accepts us back, because our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 10th and 100th and infinity chances. God says that if you are still alive, there is hope for you to get back on track. So that's Manasseh. What about us? This is where I pass the baton to you, and here's where small groups come in, and talking on the car ride on the way home, and internal introspection comes in. But what about you? What can you do right now? What does God want you to focus on? If Jim, if you could bring up that final slide with the three things. I mean, have you rejected God's power? Is that the area that stuck out to you today? You know, I am my own God. I've been living as my own God for a while, and this is what I need to come at the feet of the Savior with. Is that you? Have you rebelled against his authority? Is there some sin pattern in your life that's just slowly degrading? I mean, sin is progressive, guys. You might have a little one, a hidden one in your life. And just like that VeggieTales movie with a little lie gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Same with sin. It will eventually take over. There is no sin too little that will not destroy you. And there is no sin too big that God can't take care of. That's the paradigm that we live within. So if you, maybe you've rebelled, maybe there's a certain thing that God has brought to your heart today and you just need prayer about that. We're going to have prayer at the end here. But maybe in your group or on the way home or with your spouse or with your sister or your friend or whoever it is, like maybe you need to pray out some of this stuff. And then hopefully for everyone in the room is, do you need to repent and accept his love and restoration? I feel like the plague of the church today is we live in guilt and shame. That we grew up in an environment where, especially if we grew up in the church, there are this high standard of what it means to be a Christian, and we never, ever meet it. And guess what? That's the point. That Jesus is the only way that we can meet that standard. By what he did on the cross is the only way that we can be clean before God. And some of us in this room just need to remember that. And if you're a believer, no matter how long you've been a believer for, maybe you just need to drop on your knees and repent and say, God, I know that I do disgusting things in your eyes, but Jesus has wiped that clean and I am renewed and I am your child and I need to start living that way. And if you're not a believer in this room, that's the biggest question that you need of your lifetime to ask is, what does it take to be saved? And I would love to personally speak with you about that. We're going to have prayer partners outside that today we can talk to you about what that means, because it doesn't mean checking off a bunch of lists. I don't have a Bible. I don't go to church. I got to do all these things and then I'll be right before God. It's simply saying, Jesus came to this world to die for sinners. I am a sinner and I need to repent. Boom. Let's live a life that we're meant to live as believers here. So as we head into this time of response, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here in a sec when I start praying, but think through those things, the power and the authority. Have I rejected that? Have I rebelled against his authority? Do I need to repent and be restored and accept his love and see where it takes you? But do it in community. Come along at least one person and share with them today. So let me pray and the worship team will come back up.